Our Father, we pray in a very special way that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted, that men and women, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives might learn a very special lesson on the future of the children. We pray it will be a message from heaven in Christ's name. Amen. It was one of the most beautiful and fascinating of all God's creatures, to me personally, is the horse. Now, I love to watch them run. But I have to admit publicly that I'm a coward when it comes to riding horses. Perhaps it stems from my childhood. I had a very exasperating experience with a horse. His name was Midnight. It was a good name because I think he was in the dark when it came to obeying my commands. And I'd like to relate this story as an introduction to our message on the future of our children. Now, perhaps you'll learn a lesson. It was one of those warm spring mornings in Brooklyn, and I rode the subway from Coney Island to Prospect Park. Now, Prospect Park is the park for 4 million people. And I had earned enough money from shining shoes on the boardwalk at Coney Island to get enough money to pay for a half-hour horseback ride. Now, I knew very little about riding horses, but I was confident, for the little that I had learned from the best cowboys in the business, Roy Rogers and Gene Autry, on the big screen at the RKO. Now, it looked easy enough, and so I decided to become the Brooklyn Cowboy. And I bought a ticket. It was my good fortune or misfortune to ride Midnight. Now, I approached Midnight. He lifted his ears and shivered a little and snorted a lot. And the man who ran the stable recognized that I was a greenhorn right away. I don't know how, but he did, and so he gave me the last-minute instructions, what side of the horse to get on, how to sit on the horse, how to use the reins. Pull left and Midnight will go left, he said. Pull right and Midnight will go right, right? Pull back and say roll and Midnight will stop. Easy enough. I sure wish Midnight had been listening to that instruction. But for the next half hour, Midnight ran, Midnight stopped, Midnight jumped, Midnight walked, Midnight galloped, snorted, and did exactly what he wanted to do. And I clung on for dear life until that big, beautiful beast deposited me back at the stable in a cloud of dust. Now, I'm sure everyone here in this place, especially you Texans, you understand what I went through. You can empathize with a Brooklyn cowboy, but there was a valuable lesson I learned. The same frustrations, the same inexperience has followed me throughout the years of family life. And I want you to take this story and I want you to put it in another area and I want you to try to understand what I'm talking about. And that's the area of family life. You say, well, how does that have to do with family life? Well, in other words, when do you hold the tight reins? When do you loose the reins in this area of riding high in the saddle as a father and as a mother in family life? Now, there's a certain amount of perplexity what we fathers feel when we seek to guide our children. And I don't know if you've felt it, fathers, but I have. You understand, there are moments when you need to bring in the reins and to hold the tight rein and you wonder, is this the time? And I don't know if you've been frustrated by it, but I have. There's a time to loose the reins and let that child make that decision, that spirited, frisky young person. Now, if you're not a parent, you'll not understand the frustrations involved in taking a spirited child, a helpless baby, and trying to guide that child in the path of obedience, trying to raise that child who's so frisky and has so much the nature of a father and the nature of a mother and the heredity of the father and the heredity of the mother, and the reason it's so frisky is because father was so frisky and mother was so frisky. And that's what scares us. And that's what frightens us. Now, many have the idea that child guidance is a matter of riding the child with a tight rein until the child grows up, gets married, moves out, and goes to another stable. And then the relief. Is child guidance a matter of spirit, of breaking the spirit of a child? Is the matter of child guidance controlling the actions of a child so that the child doesn't dump you, but you dump the child? Now, this is a very important subject for the future of our children at stake. Has the Bible anything to say to frustrated parents, to fathers and mothers, about child guidance? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, and I want you to notice the 22nd chapter of Proverbs. The 22nd chapter of Proverbs, and I want you to look at verse 6. The Bible says this, and we've heard it many times, we've quoted it, and perhaps every parent in this congregation today could quote this one text. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and they shall not depart from thee. Now, I don't know of anything more conclusive than this text of Scripture and this admonition of the Lord. This is not Father speaking. This is not a preacher speaking. This is God speaking. This is the Heavenly Father speaking. This is deity speaking. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from thee. This is not good advice. This is the only advice. Now, there are three things I want you to see in this verse of Scripture that I found in my study on child guidance. It's something I have to say because it's God's Word. It's something I have to say because it's applicable for us here in this place, in this church. We have so many very finicky children in Keene, spirited children in Keene, and fast children in Keene, right here in the midst of our town, in the midst of our church, and in the midst of our schools. And this message may not be the most popular message that I will ever preach from this pulpit, but it could be the most important message that I ever preach. Something terrible, something tragic, a great consequence is taking place in our homes, in America, and in our homes, in the Adventist society. Disrespect, dishonor, and disintegration. Children pitting mother against father. And children pitting father against mother. And father pitting children against mother. And mother pitting children against father. Complete disintegration, complete separation, and complete annihilation in the Christian home. Now, does God have anything to say? In the book of Proverbs, there's a clear and a concise and a concrete message and approach to child guidance. Taking these finicky, spirited, lovely little children and training them in the fear and the nurture of God. And there are three things here. First, the age of training. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, in Hebrew thought, a child was right up to the age of 12. And so when the prophet said, train up a child, he was saying to the Hebrew congregation, he was saying, be very careful with that child from the crib until he was 12. This was the age of training. He was not to be trained by anyone else, but to be trained by mother. He was to be trained by father. On mother's knee, on father's knee in the home, it was a time of training. Why those years? Well, there are two reasons why we have to train our children before they reach the age of 12. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, notice this tremendous passage of Scripture, Ecclesiastes, and notice the 12th chapter. And let's look at verse 1. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now there's a reason, God said, to begin to train those children at the crib. There's a reason, God said, that we should guide those children in those formidable years. And there's a reason, a twofold reason. The Bible says, in other words, the evil influences, the evil days come not. Evil influences from outside haven't crept into the hearts and the mind and the lives of those children, so that they would harden their heart, deafen their ear, and dull their mentality. The largest Christian denomination says this, give me a child until he is 6, and I will have that child forever. It's a time. It's a time of relative innocence. And I tell you, my parents, from this church, that you must admit when that baby lay in your arms, for the first time that you looked into a very innocent child's face. And when you looked into those eyes of that little baby that God gave you, that little lamb that God entrusted you with, you looked into that face while you saw the innocence of that child. It was an innocent child. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way that she should go. It's very important, those formidable years, those years of innocence, those years of relative innocence. But secondly, the Bible says that it's a time of relative impressionableness. Not only influence, not only innocence, but impressionableness. A child is very impressionable, isn't he? Or isn't she? I think that's one of the most thrilling things about being a parent. When you give your child or surprise your child with a little love or gift or something, you can see the that even you older parents, do you remember that? That's something you can't take away from a child, from a parent. There's an impressionableness about a child in those formidable years from the crib until 12 years old. There's something impressionable about them. They see and they believe. They hear and they believe. They imitate the parent. They watch the actions of the parent. They are receiving impressions that will be with them from now and through eternity. Train up a child, the Bible says. I remember reading one of Grimm's fairy tales about a father who was in the home with his son and with his daughter-in-law. He was getting up on in years and getting old and feeble, and the daughter-in-law was first of all angry because he was living there and he could sense it and feel it. The poor old fellow, he just ate his food sloppily and noisily at the table, and so one day in a fit of anger the daughter-in-law said, well, if you're going to eat like an animal, then you're going to sit over in the corner. And so she put his table, a little table in the corner, and he would have to eat there in the corner by himself while the family ate at the table. He would look over longingly every now and then. And one day, in his trembling hands, he dropped the earthenware dish and it crashed with a clatter on the floor and broken smithereens. 1,000 pieces. And the daughter-in-law, in a fit of anger, jumped up. She says, well, if you're going to eat like a pig, then we'll make you a trough. And so they made a little wooden trough for that man, and he ate out of that trough. Now, there was a little four-year-old in that family who was the very apple of the eye of the family. They worshipped, almost worshipped that child. One evening he was there sitting on the living room floor, and he was working with pieces of wood. And father looked down with a smile on his face to see what the little child was doing. And what are you doing, son? And he looked up and with a smile he said, I'm making a trough to feed you and mommy out of when I get big. Impressionableness. They try to copy what they hear. They copy, imitate what they see. And everything you do is noticed and copied during those years. And so the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. Father, give them your time from the crib to their 12. Father, give them your devotion. Give them your heart while they are young. And train them or you'll lose them. You know, it's very interesting how the parents blame everybody but themselves for their children. And I want to say to you parents, many times you blame the teachers, but you had that child 7 years before that teacher had that child. You sometimes blame the church, the elders, the deacons, or the preacher, but you had that child from the very crib, the moment it came into the world breathing, until that preacher or that teacher came in contact with that child. Train up a child, the Bible says, and he shall not depart from you. The impressionableness and influence of a child. But secondly, there's not only the age of training here in Scripture. But as I studied this over carefully, I saw that there was also the art of training. Not only does the Bible say train up a child. You know, there's some parents that think that they can turn those children over to a church school and expect that church school to get all those evil impressions out of that child's mind that they've been putting in their mind for 7 years. But my Bible says that there's not only the age, train up a child, but the Bible says there's an art to training, and it's threefold. You know, educationalists are telling us that the word training is the key word to education. And I read throughout educational journals and throughout educational books
that word training is a key word. Training. It's the idea of teaching and training them. Not only teaching them facts, but training them how to cope with the world. And there are three elements to training a child. And here they are. And if you listen, it's very practical. One, instruction. Two, correction. And three, devotion. I want to speak to parents and potential parents here in this church today. I want to speak to you who are looking in my face right now. Teach your child, train your child in the reading of the Scriptures, instruction. And here is the key. In 2 Timothy 3:15, now notice this. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. How do you instruct a child? Here it is right here in the Word of God. In the third chapter, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our children are not taught from the Word of God like they should be. And I've come more and more to this conclusion. We've spent little time reading directly from the Word of God to our little ones. We've spent little time letting them open the Word of God and read verse by verse for themselves, teaching them directly from the Word of God. Our children have grown up learning all about the Bible, and they know the Gospel according to Uncle Arthur, but they do not know the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And so when they open it later on in teenage years, it's boring. It has no significance. It's not interesting at all. Sit with your children and read them in the Word of God and teach them to sit every evening and every day with the Word of God, studying and praying over the Word of God. The Word of God is instruction. Instruction. Now in this matter of child guidance, instruction is the utmost important. Ellen White, under the guidance of the Lord, said this, "The teaching of the Bible should have our freshest thought, our best method, and our most earnest effort." If we spent as much time, Mother, teaching our children the plan of salvation from the Word of God, they would know as much about God as they do about modern math, and perhaps even more. If we instructed them in the Word of God like we should as Christian parents, our children would know more about the gospel of God's grace and His forgiveness and reconciliation and righteousness by faith than they do know about Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and all the other great men of history. Ellen White says again, "The Bible has a firmness, a strength, a depth of meaning that is inexhaustible. Encourage the children and the youth to seek out its treasure both of thought and expression." And again, in daily study, the verse-by-verse method is also most helpful. So I want to say to you parents, you young parents, take that child and read to them the Word of God and help them to read the Word of God. And so it's instruction, instruction from the Word of God. But secondly, I see here the art of instruction, or the art of training, is not only instruction but correction. It's very difficult for modern 20th century parents, educated parents, to succeed in this one area of discipline and correction. I see more smothered love in this community than I see direction, correction, and discipline. We smother them. We pamper them. We put our arms about them in such a way that when they go out to face this world, if it is cruel and deceptive, they have no barrier, they have no strength, they have no power against evil. But correction, you know, it seems like everyone has read a little on the subject of psychology, child guidance, and some of us have read our books by Spock, just enough to hurt and not to help. We have heard from hundreds of authors on the subject. We've read all kinds of magazine articles. And if you want to sell a magazine today, all you have to do is put in there child guidance. We've read newspaper articles and we've read books, and still we are confused over this matter of correction. The Bible says, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." And that's a fact. Correction is essential to the education of our children if they are to grow up and be Christian. But I have found that unless both parties are agree in discipline, discipline doesn't work with children. Listen to me now. This is the direct word of God. This is Scripture. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Train up the child. When, you know, the great problem with us is discipline doesn't work on the children unless we're agreed on it.
When we are to spank and when we're not to spank. But I found when to and when not to is not as important as how we spank, or how we discipline them, or how we correct them. Providing you're not doing it in a fit of temper, I haven't met a young person yet that's regretted being spanked for something he or she has done. Amen? But in a fit of temper, they have rejected it, and they've resented it. They've resented it. The Bible says, don't nag your children. I like that. Don't nag your children, but bring them up in the nurture and fear of God. Don't nag them, but there's a place for correction and there's a place for discipline. I haven't met a child that comes to me that says, Ron, I don't want my parents to correct me or discipline me. They want you to. They want you to show that love. But they don't want you to show love in anger. More Christian fathers need to take the role in correction. Listen to me, fathers. I don't know how many times mothers have come to me and wept because they had to do all the discipline in their homes. You fathers, you wash your hands of the discipline and correction of your children, and by doing it, you spoil them rotten. You don't want to take part in the discipline or correction of your children. And if you claim to be a Christian father and you wash your hands of the discipline and correction of that child, you're being a hypocrite, and those children see it. Did you realize the statistics bear this out? In marriages where the wife is dominated or disciplined, does all the discipline and correction, only 47% of the children or those homes are happy homes. 47% where the mother is the dominant figure in that home. 61% in the home where the father is just the dominant figure. But 87% of the happy homes in America in this survey shows that those that both take part in discipline and correction of the children, when both parents are in agreement and both parents are working and loving along together, why they're happy. 87% of the families. Don't be afraid to discipline your child. Correct your child or spank your child if you must teach them obedience. We come to the last but not the least of all. Not only is there instruction here in this verse, but we see correction. But thirdly, my brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, parents, listen to me closely, devotion. There is no gift to compare with a home where religion is as much a part of the atmosphere as anything else, where the children hear and see mother and father speaking about God, speaking about the love of Christ, speaking about the gospel of good news of salvation, and they can see in your faces and they can hear in your words that you love your God, you love your church, and you love those that are lost. Devotion. Devotion. Are you as devoted to your God as you are devoted to your children? If you are as devoted, if you are merely devoted to your children than you are to God, your children are going to turn out bad. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that they will go, and they will not depart from you. There needs to be a devotion. Sharing joys together, sharing sorrows together, sharing church service and worship together, sharing the Sabbath school together, sharing the study of the Bible together, and sharing your faith with your children. Father, when was the last time you put your arm around that boy, whether he's a teenage boy or a young boy, and you put your arms around him and said, son, I love you, and I love the Lord, and I want you to be a Christian, and I want to be a better father. When was the last time? Sure you've sinned. Sure you've done wrong. Sure in fits of temper you've spanked them. We all have done that. I don't think there's a father or mother that hasn't one time or another. But you can go to those children and put your arms around them and say, son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. When was the last time you sat down with your child and you pointed out the wonderful things of the plan of salvation? That Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. When was the last time? When was the last time? When was the last time you shared your love with your children? With your children. Devotion. Devotion. Do you know why the children of this community so many times rail out at the church? Do you know why the children are so critical of the church? Because they've heard from their fathers and their mothers this criticism. They've heard this gossip and they've heard this criticism until it turns them off and they turn on to something else. They are beginning to hate this church because you've taught them to hate it by your actions of a non-devotion and commitment to Christ and to the church.
Now, this is not a very popular message from this pulpit, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And so there's an age of training. There's also the art of training. But finally, as I looked at this text of Scripture, and as I studied it carefully and prayerfully and read that book over child guidance, I discovered that there's an aim of training. There's the aim of training. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he shall is old, he will not depart from thee. Now, what does the Bible mean by the way he shall go? I think it's quite obvious that the duty of a father and a mother, a Christian father and mother, is to teach and to train a child in the way of righteousness. It's not the preacher's duty, it's not the Christian teacher's duty to show the child the way. That child should be on the way, and then the teacher and the preacher should help encourage and strengthen that child so that he continues on the way. But your duty is to point him in that way. Point him in that way. When was the last time you knelt down with that teenage son in your home and you prayed with him? And that teenage daughter in the home and prayed with her? Have you taken time to teach them that they are called according to the purpose? Have you sat down with them and spoke of the day when you held them as little babies in your arms and brought them to the front of the church and you dedicated them to the Lord? Have you spoken to them how that you believe that God has a perfect plan for their lives? When was the last time you sat down with that troubled girl and said to her, "Dear, no matter what happens, I love you," and that Jesus has a plan and purpose for your life? When was the last time you put around your arms and confessed that you have erred? Train up a child. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he shall not depart from you. There's the age of training, a child. There's the art of training, instruct, correct, and be devoted. And then there's the aim of training. Point their eyes to heaven. Point their thoughts to God. And when you've trained them up, you'll not only receive the benefit of being with them throughout eternity in heaven, but your benefit is you see them as young men and young women going out to the far-flung corners of the world as missionaries or workers dedicated to Christ, active in their own churches wherever they are. Don't you want that for your children? Don't you? I want that for mine. I want that for mine. And someday God will reunite you in that way, the kingdom of heaven. They are too valuable for us to lose them. And they're too valuable for you to forsake them. Oh Lord Jesus, why is it, Father, that we who know so much about Thee talk so little about Thee? That, Father, we who profess to know Jesus and the saving power of Christ have such a spirit of disunity in our home and in our church. Why is it, dear Father, that we who have a commitment to you see our children walk away from that commitment? Teach us to be better parents. And Father, teach our children to be able to forgive us. And then, dear Lord, we pray that all of us will be in thy kingdom. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. That we gather around thy throne and be taught through eternity thy will. In Christ's blessed name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.